I titled the message this morning, Our Salvation Upon Our Bodies and Our Souls. Last week we began talking about the differences between the saved man and the lost man. Do you remember? And the differences are very great. It seems that Paul is contrasting the two so that the saved man might see the great difference and be encouraged and assured of his salvation. This is Paul's goal in Romans chapter 8. He's trying to assure the true believer of his salvation. It's interesting that it is the saved man that is usually concerned about it. You would think that the lost man would be trembling with fear, with eternal hell looming around the corner. But no, the lost man is fairly unconcerned about it. In fact, he's delusional. He thinks he's a pretty good fellow. And he thinks somehow that he will fall in the top half of the curve, you see. He thinks that God will throw the really bad people in hell, but that the top half will probably make it to heaven. But the lost man has never considered really what the Bible says about it. He hasn't really heard that there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't think he has ever heard that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But in spite of what God says about it, the lost man runs through life thinking that he's pretty good compared to the criminals down at the jailhouse. And he feels pretty good about his chances of heaven. The saved man, on the other hand, doesn't compare himself to the lower half of humanity. The saved man looks up at the holiness of God and says, "Woe is me." You might remember that Isaiah saw the holiness of God and said, "I am undone." Paul saw God's holiness and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So what you have is the lost man saying, "I'm pretty good," and the saved man saying, I'm pretty bad. The lost man says, "I think I'm going to make it to heaven." But the saved man often says, "How can God ever accept such a one as me?" So in Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to lift the saved man up out of his doubts. He's going to reassure him. He's going to show him that he is different from the worldly man, and he's going to encourage him once again to put his wholehearted trust in Christ and not in himself. Of course, the lost man should be duly warned by chapter 8 as well. The lost man should see that he is carnal and fleshly. He should see that he cannot please God. He should see that he is devoid of the Spirit of God and that he is on the way to eternal destruction. The lost man is condemned by chapter 8, but the believer in Christ is set free. Of course, the ultimate security of the believer is that the believer is in Christ Jesus. This is found in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That is the foundation of Romans chapter 8. That is really the ultimate matter. When you are being considered for heaven, this will be the only relevant factor. Are you in Christ or not? You see, none of us are qualified for heaven. We are unworthy from the womb. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And the sin nature will work in us as long as we are in this world. And they will laugh us to scorn if we offer our own righteousness as our passport to heaven. But if we offer Christ as our substitute, why, that's another matter altogether. If Christ is our representative, then it is no longer our merit that comes under consideration, but it is His merit. This takes a heavy load off of our shoulders, you see. We are relieved of the crushing burden of sin. We are relieved from the condemnation of our own sin natures. And we are relieved from our doubts when we put our whole faith and trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is an eternal matter, and it originated in the eternal and sovereign choice of God. You know from the Scriptures that God chose a people to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is found in Ephesians 1:11. And Christ loves the elect, and the Holy Spirit loves the elect of God, and they will for all eternity. Now, when Christ became a man, he did so on behalf of the elect. Did you know that this is the only reason why Christ became a man? Now, Christ can judge the world from heaven. Christ can sustain the universe from heaven. Christ can justly reward his enemies from heaven. But the elect of God could only be saved by him becoming a man on the earth. What a blessing to be called those in Christ. What a high honor indeed to be in him. And it had nothing to do with me, you see, but everything to do with his sovereign choice. When Christ walked the road of obedience, he did it on my behalf. When he walked the road to Calvary, he walked with me in his heart. And when he died to pay the penalty of sin, it was paid for me. But God doesn't do all that legal work for us and then leave us unchanged, you see. And he said, here is how I'll make them different. I'll send my Spirit to regenerate them, and they will then have a new nature by which they will have a desire to be holy. And then I will send my Holy Spirit to indwell them with my divine influence. There was a 16-year-old girl who wanted to go out with her friends, but her mother was somewhat concerned about who she would be hanging out with and where they would be going and what they might be doing. So here's what this wise mother did. She said, I'll go with you. And this is what God does when he saves us. You see, he says, I know you will be interacting with some questionable people in this world. And I know you might end up in some dangerous situations. So I'll just go with you everywhere you go. And his Spirit moves in and indwells you. And he watches out for you and directs your steps. And so Paul describes those who are in Christ in verse 1 as those who walk after the Spirit. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now all of a sudden there is a very great difference between the lost man and the saved man. The lost man is a bond slave of the sin nature, but the saved man has the influence of the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit will now exert a holy influence over the saved man. The Holy Spirit will shed light into the soul. The Holy Spirit will shine his light, and the man will see his sin as he never saw it before. There are some very dark corners in the human soul, would you agree? And the Holy Spirit will poke and pry and shine his light so that they will not go unnoticed. This is somewhat uncomfortable for the saved man because his sins are always pointed out. Sometimes I might get a burst of energy at home, and I'll decide to clean the house a little bit while my wife is at work. And when I have done hard labor for about 20 minutes, I think it looks pretty good. And when Sonia gets home, I might say, I cleaned the house today. But then, unfortunately, she gets out her flashlight and does an inspection. And she says, the countertops seem to be wiped down, but there's sticky stuff under the cutting board. And I lift the cutting board, and sure enough, there's sticky jelly where I made a jelly sandwich last week. And then she inspects the carpet and finds that I only vacuumed the center of the rooms. I didn't get under the chairs and in the corners. And I forgot to vacuum the guest rooms, and she points out that I didn't change the cat's litter box, and it stinks. This is how the Holy Spirit works in us, you see. He turns on the light, and he points out our dark corners of sin. We thought our house was clean, but now we see that there's still a lot of dirt to be swept out. It is a little uncomfortable to be a Christian, isn't it? The holy light of God is shining in us, and we are constantly confronted with the dirt. We get discouraged sometimes with the dirt. We thought we could clean up the house in about 20 minutes, but the Holy Spirit teaches us that it will take 70 years. It will be a lifetime of work to sweep sin out of our house. So Christians are in Christ, and Christians are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, as we saw last week, Christians mind the things of the Spirit. This is found in verse 5 of our text. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, what do they mind? They mind the things of the Spirit. It is amazing how the daughter's mindset is different when her mother goes with her. They pass the questionable night spot where the other kids are hanging out. And the daughter says, "Let's not go there, Mom. I don't think you will like it there, Mom." And it is amazing how the Christian's mindset is different when the Holy Spirit comes along. Shall I tell a lie? No. I think I will not tell that lie. Shall I go to the bar, or shall I go to church today? I think I better go to church today. And you see how the Christian is always under the divine influence of the Spirit. When I was in high school, I was a member of the chess team. I wanted to be on the football team, but I was about 110 pounds at the time. And so I was better suited for chess. One day we set out for a chess tournament in another city, and on the way down the others were talking about going to the bars that night and how they were going to do this and do that, and they were using foul language, and they knew that I was uncomfortable with all of that. They said, "Come on, Ron, come with us," but they knew that I wouldn't come with them. The Holy Spirit in the believer causes him to have a completely different mindset. Even if I had gone with them, I would have been very uncomfortable. I would have been in a place where the Holy Spirit would have been out of place. This morning, we want to continue on in this passage, and we will see that the indwelling Holy Spirit has a very great effect on the body and on the soul of man. This is found in verses 10 and 11. Let's read it again. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I want to note, first of all, here that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. I hope you may have noticed that in these two verses. Christ has already told us that he and the Father are one. This is found in John chapter 10 and verse 30. And now we see that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. You'll notice that the first phrase of verse 10 says that Christ is in you. And then the first phrase of verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit is in you. You see how Paul interchanges both Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very hard to understand, but we see clearly from the Scriptures that God exists in three persons, yet he is one in essence. This means that they have the same attributes. They have the same purposes. They have the same will and the same emotions. Whatever one does, the others do. Jesus said, "Whatever the Father does, I do," in John 5:19. And we must assume that whatever Jesus does, the Father does, and whatever the Father and Jesus do, the Holy Spirit does as well. I want to ask this question: who is it that raised Jesus from the dead? Think about that for a moment. Christ lay in the tomb. Who raised him? Interestingly, the Bible attributes the resurrection to the entire Trinity. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that is like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." So there it seems to be attributed to the Father. In John 2:19, Jesus seemed to indicate that he would raise himself. "Destroy this temple," he said, probably pointing to himself, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then in Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Just a side note, keep in mind that God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit are one in essence. We want to consider first this morning the present effect that our salvation has on our bodies. What is the condition of our bodies right now? You see, after God has saved us, it's interesting here that Paul says that after the Holy Spirit has indwelt us, our bodies are still dead. We didn't think about that, did we? If Christ be in you, it says in Romans 8:10, the body is dead because of sin. The body is still in the same condition that it was before God saved us. It is frail. It is subject to disease and sickness. It is mortal. That means it is dying. And it will soon be dead. Death is so certain for the body that Paul considered it already dead. When the Holy Spirit came to us and regenerated us and indwelt us, he did not undo the death principle that is in the body. He didn't necessarily cure our bodily ailments. He didn't inject a dose of immortality into the body. We don't need to run out and cancel our burial insurance policies when we believe in Christ, you see. The body is still dying and will soon be dead. It is sentenced to die and it will die. The Bible says that Abraham was as good as dead when Sarah conceived in her old age. This is Hebrews 11:12. You see, Abraham's body was old and dying, though he had believed the promise of God and was counted to be righteous and was alive spiritually. The old body still had death in it. There is a reason why the body is dead. Paul says that it is dead because of sin. Do you see that in verse 10? It is dead because of sin. And this teaches us that it is sin that kills the body. That first sin of Adam injected death into the whole human race. And I suspect that our many personal sins have not done our bodies any good either. Sin is an enemy of the body. And we should note that if we love our bodies, we should hate sin. For sin is the enemy of our bodies, and our bodies will die sooner or later because of sin. But now let's consider the present effect our salvation has on our spirits. This is also found in Romans 8:10. It says there, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, you're probably scratching your head there, just as most of us do when we read this. This is a difficult verse that has been interpreted differently by very good theologians. Now, the problem exists partly because in the original Greek language, there were only capital letters. Did you know that? So there wasn't a distinction between a capital letter and a lowercase letter. So when the word pneuma, that's P-N-E-U-M-A in the Greek, when it appears in verse 10 as the word spirit, we don't know whether the word applies to our spirit or to the Holy Spirit. If there were upper and lowercase letters in the Greek, we would know immediately, you see. The Holy Spirit would be capitalized. But since there are not upper and lowercase letters, we must decide from the context which is intended. Now, our King James translation of verse 10 has capitalized the word spirit, and that would lead us to believe that the word spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. And I want to take a moment and interpret the verse if it refers to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is intended, then Paul is saying that even though the body is dead because of sin, nevertheless, we have something that is alive within us, and that something will surely make our bodies alive in the end. And this is what is said in the next verse. If you'll look at verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him," if that's capitalized, then that's the Holy Spirit. "If the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, there's nothing untrue about that interpretation. If you interpreted it that way, it is very true. And there is a good argument to be made that Paul did intend it this way. It is absolutely true that because of the Spirit which indwells us, the body will not be dead forever. The same Holy Spirit that is within us presently will raise our bodies ultimately, so there is hope even for the body. But it seems to me that verse 10 may be contemplating our present condition in this life and making a contrast between the body and the spirit of man. If Christ is in you, then your body is still dead, but your spirit is alive. That's the way you might read it under that interpretation. This interpretation is also very true. The body still has the death principle in it. It will certainly die. It is not immediately made immortal when you believe in Christ, but the spirit of man is made alive presently. Even though our bodies are dying, our spirits are alive. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for us presently, you see. He has renewed our spirits. He has created a new nature in our spirits. Now, most of you have believed in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come into your soul, and you have been renewed in your spirits. And what joy there is in that, you see. You are alive, and you are well in your spirit, and yet here is the unhappy contradiction. You are still afflicted with dying bodies. I have a sister who has been a Christian for 50 years. She believes in Christ. She has a happy spirit inside of her. She has a mind for spiritual things. She likes to contemplate the scriptures. She loves to listen to sermons from our little church. Occasionally she calls me and we talk about it. But her body hasn't been renewed just yet. She has MS, multiple sclerosis. She is in a wheelchair. As the years go by, she has become more and more immobilized, and it seems to me that this is what verse 10 is saying. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive. I think many are disappointed when they make a profession of Christ and they find that their bodily infirmities are not done away. And many preachers perpetuate that error when they preach that Christ will get you up out of the wheelchair. This is what men want for the most part. They want to be cured of their lameness. They want their cancer to be taken away, but they're not too excited about being cured of their spiritual deadness. They're not too excited about spiritual sight, but they'd love to go without glasses. But it seems to me that Paul is teaching us that the great renewal that takes place in this life is spiritual renewal. The renewal of the body can wait a little while. But the renewal of the spirit is now. The shriveled foot can wait a little while, but the shriveled heart must be made whole now. Paul says that the spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you see that? The spirit is life because of righteousness. If he's talking about our spirit being made alive, then we must conclude that in some regard we have righteousness, you see. It's made alive because of righteousness. It must be that the Holy Spirit makes our spirits alive because of the righteousness that is imputed to us. This is really the only righteousness that could be the basis of our spiritual renewal. Certainly, God doesn't make us alive because of our own righteousness. Christ died for us when we were ungodly, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit comes to us in our dead condition when we are pure sinners, and he makes us alive. It is not on the basis of our righteousness. So it must be on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. It is because of his righteousness that we are made alive in our spirits. The Holy Spirit makes his rounds in this world, seeking out the elect of God, and when he finds them in a very desperate state of sin, and he checks his records, and he says, can this man possibly be a candidate for heaven? Why, he is in the bar at this very moment. But he checks his records, and he finds that sure enough, this sinful man is elect of God. And he double checks the book of life and finds that this man's name is written down in the book. So it must be that when the Holy Spirit regenerates this man, that it is on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not his own. And therefore, it is pure grace. The Holy Spirit regenerates this dead sinner, and the sinner believes in Christ, and righteousness is imputed to his account. But not all is lost with respect to our bodies, you see. We're still somewhat concerned about our bodies. The deadness of the body, you'll notice, is just a temporary condition. There is life reserved for the body too. This is found in verse 11. Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal, what? Bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. I want you all to know, all of you who have broken bodies to some extent, all of you who are in the wheelchairs, you who suffer with impaired vision and impaired hearing, you who are bedridden with various diseases, you who suffer with chronic bodily conditions, you who were born with less than perfect bodies, that the Lord is for the body too. For a little while, you see, your faith must be tested and strengthened. But only for a little while. God loves your body too. Now at death, your body will appear to be a despised and a broken vessel. A vessel in which God would have no pleasure. And your body will lay there in the dust for a while. But then in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ shall appear, your broken body will come out of the grave. And it won't be broken anymore. In fact, it will be a body just like Christ's body. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now it says there, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." That's the condition of our body now. "But he'll change it that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now let's consider from our text the future resurrection of our dead bodies. This is very brief. The future resurrection of our dead bodies. I want you to notice that it is the Spirit that now dwells in you that will also raise your body. Now the Spirit has already worked a miracle in you. He has made your spirit alive. He has made you a spiritual man. He has made you to have a mind that pursues spiritual things. He has made you pleasing to God. He has made you a believer in Christ. And He has lived in you since that day. And it is the same Spirit who will also raise up your body. Now we may ask ourselves, can the Spirit possibly do this? Can the Holy Spirit bring a dead body back to life? Can the Spirit change it to be a living body and not a dead body? And the answer is that He has already proven that He can do it. The very same Spirit that is in you and has already quickened your spirit has already raised the body of Jesus from the grave as a sign of things to come. The body of Jesus was dead, you see. It lay in the grave because of sin. Not His own sin, but the sin of the elect of God. Our sins were imputed to His account. And therefore His body died, and it was buried, and it lay lifeless in the tomb. But the Holy Spirit broke through the guards and broke through the stone at the entrance to the tomb and broke through the physical reality of death and brought the body of Jesus to life again. So you see that the Holy Spirit has already been powerful to raise the body, and His power to raise bodies is still very great, and He will raise our bodies too. I don't want you to discount the value of the body. God has created us with bodies. And God will recreate it in that last day. This is really what salvation is all about. You see, God is restoring what He originally created. The Spirit will breathe upon dry bones and make them live. And when He makes them live, they will be healthy bodies and whole bodies. They will be Christ-like bodies. Did you know that Christ, who's God Himself, will live in a human body forever? If it's good enough for Him, it must be a very great body indeed. They will be immortal bodies. And all of this will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit that has made your spirit alive. It will be done by the Holy Spirit that made Christ's body alive. It will be done by the Holy Spirit that resides in you at this very moment.